Well, it's good to be here. It's been a little over, I see you, Joey, a little over 2 years since we've been here. A lot has happened. I've gotten older. I know, it's hard to believe, but it happens. So we're just so excited to be here. As Steve said, we go way back, you know, down in Houston. But really, God has used Pastor Steve, Brandy, this fellowship in our lives in Scotland. You know, you guys have, whether you realize it or not, you have been supporting us, some of you as well, individually, for those 8 years, almost 8 years that we've now been in Scotland. And so, we're just excited. We want to just say thank you very much. And we're just so blessed and appreciate this fellowship. We talk about to other people, you guys, all the time. We just say, man, this Midland, Calvary Midland, it's like we love you guys, and we pump you up and tell people how great you guys are. So it's true. So I just want to, like, briefly, before I get into the word, just briefly share a little bit about what's been going on there in Scotland. Again, we've been there for 8 years. Scotland, if you don't know anything, if this is the first time you've heard me share a little bit about Scotland, it's a very beautiful place. I was talking to somebody earlier and they said, oh, we've been there and it's very beautiful. Yes, it's gorgeous, like castles and kilts and heroes and haggis and all of these things that you would, mountains and glens and things that you'd think would be there, they are there, you know, beautiful place. And I always encourage people, come and visit. Because you'll be overwhelmed by the beauty, but just as how beautiful it is, it's just as dark, or in a spiritual sense, between 4 to 6% of the population even go to church on a regular basis. So it's a dark place. It's very cold hearts, warm people, but just as far as spiritually speaking, cold in that sense. But God has been using us. We've been, again, there for 8 years. Our fellowship, we went through the whole COVID thing. I'm sure you guys all can testify what that was like. And so it kind of knocked us back a little bit as far as our church. Our fellowship is small, but we really feel like God has called us there to plant a church, which we're doing, but then also to be used by Him to help facilitate others who feel the call to come to Scotland to either plant churches or to do ministry there in Scotland. And so God, I mean, when we moved there, we knew that's what God was kind of going to do. We didn't realize how quickly it would happen. Right away, we were going up to Inverness. We're in Stirling. I should probably point that out. Stirling, if you were to look at it on a map, Scotland, you'd have, on the west coast, you have Glasgow. On the east coast, you have Edinburgh. And if you look kind of up in a triangular kind of sense, we're up just north of both of those cities, almost smack dab in the center of the country. Braveheart country, if you've ever seen the movie Braveheart. Not that I'm plugging that movie, but yeah. And so right away, even though we were planting the church, God started using us in Inverness, which is further north. He allowed us to kind of go to Dunfermline and kind of prop up a little fellowship that was going there. We helped to facilitate a couple coming out just before COVID to kind of work and take over that fellowship in the town of Dunfermline. Although COVID kind of knocked them down as well, and they kind of ended up going back. But then we facilitated another couple that came out from Colorado. They're now up north near Aberdeen. And then about 2 years ago, there was a couple, a Scottish couple, that were part of our church. And then we had the privilege of ordaining the gentleman and sending them out to start a fellowship in a town called Creef. That's about 45 minutes north of us. And so God is, you know, though we're small, we really feel like God has been kind of moving and using us. In recent months, you could say in the last year or so, God has been kind of growing our fellowship, bringing some people in. We definitely would appreciate any and all prayers that you could throw, pass our way, throw up to God on our behalf, we'd appreciate it. We are going to be here after the service. We have a little table over here. We have a sign-up sheet for our newsletter. I try to send one out about 3 or so times a year and let you kind of keeps people abreast of what's going on during the year in our fellowship and in Scotland. So we'd love for you to sign up for that if you aren't already on the on that newsletter list. If you are on it, please open up the newsletter. We know, the little program tells us who doesn't open it, so we know who you are. No, I'm just kidding. No, we'd love to partner with you. You guys are already part of that, but on a personal level, to partner with you as far as prayer and whatever way God would lead you to partner with us, if that's support, that's great. But we just need prayer, ultimately, and we want to see God move. That's our heart. You know, Scotland was once called the land of the book, right? It was a place that was a hub of Christianity, and it was a place where they sent out missionaries, sent out preachers, and so on. And so we want to see that happen again. We want to see God move and revive the believers, the kingdom of God there in that country. So there's more we can say, but again, we'll be there after the service, and we'd love to talk to you if you want to come up and ask us any questions. We'd love to do that and talk to you. So, all right. With that, let me go ahead and pray, and then we'll get right into our time in the Word. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this time. We thank you that, Lord, that you call us, Lord. You, wherever we're at, Lord, if we're here in Midland, if we're there in Scotland, Lord, if we're in ministry or if we're just working a job, we're going to school, Lord, wherever we find ourselves, Lord, that's where you've called us. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would help us to grow and to see our calling, to hear it, to understand it, Lord, to answer it, Lord, and allow you to use us in this world in whatever capacity you have given to us to and whatever work you have set before us. So again, we just thank you for your word. We ask that you'd go before us in this time in your word. We again praise you and thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to have a drink here real quick. All right. So this morning, as I was praying about, well, not so much this morning I was praying, but previously, I was praying about what should I share, as you know, I knew it was coming here. And so I felt led to go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. So if you want to open up there. And I've entitled this particular message, if you're into titles, Spiritual Addition. Spiritual Addition. And in 2 Peter, the Apostle Peter is really aiming to help his readers to grow in their faith, to grow in such a way that they would have a strong walk in the Lord, that they would be able to withstand whatever trials or even opposition that might come their way. And if you know anything about church history, you know that in the first, second, and even first part of the third century, the church experienced much opposition and quite a bit eventually persecution even, right? So this is critical for them. They needed to hear what Peter was trying to tell them in this letter. Now, for us, you can say, well, maybe we don't have it as hard or as difficult as they might have had it in the first century. We're not facing that same level of physical persecution. But, you know, I will say this, the storm clouds are gathering, right? And we can see if you know, for lack of a better term, the writing on the wall. We can see it's coming. In other words, we need to be preparing ourselves and focusing ourselves on the growth that we can have that Peter is talking about here. And so to do that, we're going to look at this passage. We're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. But before we get into the passage, let me go ahead and read it to you up front. And then we'll come back around and look at it step by step. He says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Now, this is great words, practical, very, very practical instruction from the Apostle Peter. Now, the key word I focused in on when I started to read this was that term add, right? He says, you know, add to your faith. And then the rest of the phrases here, it doesn't say add, but you can pretty much insert the word add, because that's what he's talking about. All of these things in progression are meant to be added. In a sense, it's like he's giving us a spiritual equation. A spiritual equation, spiritual addition. And he gives us eight qualities, or you might even say eight actions that he wants us to put into practice into our lives and to focus on. And now Peter gives them in a specific order. Now, some people will say, well, it's not really important what order they come in. And that's, in a sense, I could agree, right? When we look at them, the order is not critical, ultra critical, but it is important because it does give us, there's a significance to the order, and we'll see that as we kind of move through it. But let's begin, right? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. He starts off with a very important statement. He says, for this very reason. Now you're thinking, well, what reason? Well, we didn't read those verses. We started at 5, but back in verses 3 and 4, Peter's telling us that we have been blessed by God, that we have actually we've been become partakers of God's divine nature, his very power, it tells us. And that means that we have the very power of God. When we come to know Christ, when we give our life to Christ, we have the very power of God dwelling within us. Now that power, what it does initially is it makes us right with God. The power of the Holy Spirit makes us right with God. And we call that term being right with God, and not to get too theological here this morning, but we call that term justification. Right? We are justified. Justification basically just means through Christ's sacrifice, God now sees us as right before him. Or he sees us in a very real sense as he sees Jesus. As he looks on Jesus now, because we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, he sees us in that way. So that's pretty amazing, right? Like that we have that the moment we give our life to Jesus Christ, that justification. And beyond that, Peter's telling us that not only do we have that power to make us right with God, he also gives us power to give us the ability to live rightly before God, to live rightly before God, to live a godly life. Now, that aspect is not justification. It's what we would call sanctification, right? Sanctification is that process by which we are, when we grow, and we are ultimately conformed, the scriptures tell us, into the image of Jesus Christ. We become more like Jesus. You can say we become more holy unto God. Now, that's a great thing, right? That we have that power. But here's the thing, and there's a catch, right? Because whereas justification is all about what God has done, all about what Jesus has done, we can do nothing in our lives to earn our salvation, to earn that justification, to be right with God. Nothing you could do, no amount of money, no amount of good deeds, nothing. It's all about what Jesus did for us, right? It's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's it. So that's great. And so all we have to do with that is believe and receive. the gift that the Lord gives us. And yet with sanctification, it's different, right? Sanctification is a partnership. It's a partnership between you and I, the believer, and God himself through the work of the Holy Spirit in each of our lives. And so when Peter says, for this very reason, what he's saying is, since you have been justified, since you've received the gift of justification, that salvation, since you've got the privilege now of the very power of God dwelling within you, that same power, you can say, that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in each one of us as believers. He's saying, since that's the case, then he goes on, giving all diligence, right? Our action, our response. In other words, our rightful response to what God has done in and through us should be what this rest of the passage is talking about. In fact, Paul says this. You probably know the scripture, Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. And then he says, which is your reasonable service. In other words, it's the reasonable response to knowing what God has already done through us and for us. So living our lives for God in that prescribed manner, with the way God prescribes, the way the Bible prescribes, is the only true reasonable response. Now, he says diligence, right? Giving all diligence. The word diligence means haste, right? Like, in other words, don't waste any time, right? And then it also can, this is really interesting, because it can also be translated or defined as business, right? So in other words, Peter's saying, this is so important, we can't waste any time being about the business of God, right? The business of God. That should be our business in our lives. It reminds me, if you think about being about God's business, or it should take you back to Luke chapter 2, when Jesus was 12 years old, they were in Jerusalem, and they go and they leave Jerusalem and they head out for a day or so. Then they realize Jesus isn't with us. And so they go back to Jerusalem and they find, where do they find Jesus? They find Jesus in the temple having these theological, biblical discussions with the religious leaders. And Mary and Joseph are like, why, Jesus? Why were you doing this? You put us through, you know, such anxiety and stuff. And his answer was great. He says in Luke 2, verse 49, he says to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? You know, that's pretty cool, because he was only 12 years old. And even at 12 years old, Jesus understood that time was ticking. Time was ticking. He needed to be about the Father's business. And I think Peter, what Peter's saying is, we should have the same mindset. We're to give all diligence. I love what Phillips Brooks, he's a preacher in the 19th century, he said this. He says, we will never become truly spiritual by sitting down and wishing to become so. It's not just going to happen. You want to grow and be more mature in the Lord? You want to be more spiritual? It's not just going to happen through osmosis, you know, or just sitting and hoping that it does. Peter says, be about it, right? Make haste to be about the business of spiritual growth. He says, be diligent to add to your faith. These are the things that we're getting into. Add to your faith virtue. So I love that, because he starts with faith before we even get to virtue. He starts with faith, and we've already talked about that, right? In other words, we have put our faith in Jesus Christ, and that is good. That's wonderful. That's great. Every person, we would want that every unsaved person would do just that. They'd put their faith in Jesus Christ. But listen, if you want to grow, Peter's saying you can't stop there. You can't stop there. If we want to be mature or be thought of and seen as mature, we can't just believe, I just believe in Jesus and that's all I need to do, that's all I need to say, and so on, right? In fact, the writer of Hebrews talks about this. In Hebrews 5, verse 12 and 13, he says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles, right, faith, of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. He goes on to say those that only are milk drinkers, right, they are immature and unskilled in the word of God. And so Peter, is telling us, listen, take that faith, take that trust that you have in Jesus, that's awesome, starts there, and add to it, right? Spiritual addition. And he says, add to it virtue. Now, what is virtue? We probably know, we can kind of guess, right? Virtue. Virtue is moral goodness or excellence. It's the idea of living properly. Living properly. For the guys in the room, for the men, I love it because it can also mean manliness or valor, right? Live the way God wants you to live, right? The way we know the scriptures tell us that we're supposed to live, rightly before God. In other words, he's talking about putting off the old man, putting on the new. The old man, carnality, earthliness. And what is that? Well, it doesn't take a theologian to know what that means, right? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. So he's saying, listen, live in such a way, be a moral person, be an upright person. Why? Because if you think about it, the opposite actions, being carnal, being fleshly, are really not the way God wants us to live, and they are completely and utterly selfish, self-centered, right? Self-centered. And so those actions, God knows and understands, are the actions that will hurt ourselves, hurt others in our lives. And he's saying, stay away from it. And beyond that, they're not the witness that we need to be in this world. So Peter's saying, listen, if it needs be, set things right. If you need to repent about certain things, repent and get on with the business of growing in the Lord. Right? That's what you add to it. That's the first part of the equation. Faith to virtue. Then he goes on, he says, virtue to virtue, and I'm going to use the word add in all of these, right? Because that's really applied here. To virtue, add knowledge, right? Knowledge, that's a Greek word, gnosis. It just means to know by reason of use. By reason of use. Peter's just saying, listen, you can't just stop by trying to be a good moral person. You got to get the word of God into you. You got to get it into you. And more than that, you got to get it out of you. You got to start living it out, right? Sinclair Ferguson, another preacher, said, spiritual growth depends on two things. First, a willingness to live according to the word of God. And second, a willingness to take whatever consequences emerge as a result. That's so good. That's so true because so often, you know, we will say, oh, I believe in the Bible. Man, I live by the Bible, right? We say it, but in reality, if we're honest with ourselves, right, we tend to kind of pick and choose the parts that we like or that we tend to agree with our plans. And the stuff that doesn't fit in with our plans or what we want to do, a lot of times we just ignore or maybe even reject. And a lot of times we do that because we're afraid. We're afraid of the outcome or what we think might be the outcome. If I follow that, if I do what the Lord tells me, if I am living that way, going that far, allowing the Word of God to really like guide my life, well, then what's that going to mean? What am I have to give up, sacrifice? Don't worry about that. Let the Lord lead your life. Peter is telling us that if we want to grow, we must be willing to add a deeper interaction, involvement with the Word of God. Now, verse 6, the equation goes on, this addition equation. He says, to knowledge, add self-control. Now, I know if you're like me, that's a hard one. That's a tough one, self-control. Because it's not in our fleshly nature to control self. In fact, the world will tell you the opposite. To thine own self be true, or, you know, if you like it, just do it. That's what the world tells you. Just, you know, satisfy yourself, right? But yet Jesus, what does Jesus say? You want to be my disciple? Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me, right? Follow me. The word self-control, it means temperance. We get that word temperance. And it means one who has curbed or has mastered his passions or his appetites. We've mastered them. Why? Well, because why is it important to master those appetites or those passions? It's because we understand the flesh wants what it wants. It wants what it wants. Paul says in Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. As believers, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us and making our spirit alive unto God, which means now we have kind of like a war going on inside of us. We have the spirit and we have the flesh. And one of our aims should be to feed the spirit and to crucify or deny the flesh. And of course, that's where self-control comes into play. Now, the good thing, because that's tough, right? You're like, wow, this guy, man, very encouraging message this morning. The good thing, and we need to remind ourselves, is self-control is also a fruit of the Spirit, right? It's a fruit of the Spirit, which means if we just spend some time focusing on our relationship with Jesus through prayer, through his word, through fellowship, all the things that we know we're supposed to do, if we're just doing that, we are going to grow because of the Spirit's enablement. We're going to go stronger in the ability to have self-control. In other words, God, even though, yes, God, it's a partnership, God is really doing all the heavy lifting, right? God's working on our behalf. And that's awesome. We can praise the Lord for that. From there, Peter says, to self-control, add perseverance. Perseverance, that means patience or patient continuance. Patient continuance. And if you think about it, that makes a lot of sense. If you're talking about adding self-control to your life in this process of sanctification or this process of growth, what do we know about ourselves? Well, that we know we're going to fail. We're going to fail a lot, right? And so what do we need? We need perseverance. We need to be able to have patience with ourselves, right? To be able to get up. You know, we got 1 John 1:9, confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive your sins, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So we have forgiveness always available to us. Get up, get renewed, and start going forward again. Right? We need patience with ourselves. And if you think about it, man, the Lord, he is infinitely patient with you and me. I know he is for me, because he needs to be, because I try, if you want to call it, his patience. But that's why they call it long suffering. I put that to the test regularly. But so we need to be patient. I think we need to be patient with ourselves. I really do think we need to be patient with each other. Because a lot of times we cut ourselves some slack. But, you know, when we mess up and we stumble. But other people, it's like, that guy should know better. She should know. You know, it's like, and we hold them to the fire. And, you know, ourselves, well, you know, God's mercy and grace, you know. We need to be patient. But here's also another encouraging. Just as we said, well, the Holy Spirit, fruit of the Spirit, self-control, here's another good one. Paul encourages us in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing. So it's an assurance, right? He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. So just know this process, right? Again, a partnership, but God is doing all the heavy lifting. He's the one that's working it out, and he gives us the assurance that he's going to get us to the finish line. That's encouraging. Now, Peter moves on, verse 6, to perseverance, add godliness. And then you're thinking, well, I thought we were talking about godliness in all of this, right? Well, that word godliness actually speaks of reverence for God himself. Reverence for God himself. And I think that's important because I get the idea here that Peter, when he adds this in, he's saying, hey, listen, there's a danger. There's a danger when we're so focused on what we have to do, like our actions, you know, our self-control and so on, our perseverance, you know, and if we have some success, we tend to like, oh, pat ourselves on the back and we think, oh, look what I've done, right? Kind of a little bit of self-righteousness. Or if we fail, we think, oh, what a worm I am. And we start just focusing on ourselves in a negative sense. And he's saying, listen, in this process, yeah, you're going to have to do some things. You're going to have to add some things. You're going to have to work on some things in your life. But always remember, right, who it is that you should be focusing on. And that's Jesus, right? Jesus. Peter's saying, basically, don't lose sight of your first love. That's a very word that Jesus gave. Remember the seven churches in Revelation? And the first one there in chapter 2 of Revelation is the church of Ephesus. And those guys were like spiritual dynamos as far as all the externals, right? They were doing the good works. They were resisting false teachers. They were doing everything right. He commended them on so much. But he said this, I have one thing against you. You have left your first love. In other words, yes, this process is important, but don't get so focused on yourself in the process that you forget who it is that we're doing this all for. And that's for the Lord, for Jesus himself. Now, verse 7 continues, to godliness, he says, add brotherly kindness. It's a great word, Philadelphia, right? City of brotherly love. I've been to Philadelphia. That city does not live up to, and that is no comment on who I'm rooting for for the Super Bowl. Just saying. Go Texans. I'm not, I don't know. You know, just like in the process you might forget about God, I think there's times that in this process we forget about others. Like we just think, you know, oh, how pious I am, and then everybody else, why can't they just, you know, do what I do? Why can't they be like me, you know, kind of thing? Or we hold them up in such a high esteem, it's unrealistic because we're such worms and so on. And the Lord's saying, listen, just like I'm telling you, don't forget about Jesus. Don't forget about God. Right? Have that reverence and that focus for God. And the same way, don't forget about one another. Right? Love each other as well. So don't allow that danger of that self-centeredness in this process to kind of slip in. And I think that's why, you know, man, coming to church on a Sunday or being in fellowship, home groups, or whatever you do, that's why it's so important because God has given us, we're into the body of Christ and we need one another. In the body of Christ. So it's so important. In fact, Jesus said in John 13:35, by this all will know that you are my disciples. How? Why? If you have love for one another, right? Love for one another. In other words, think about this. Being a witness to your coworkers is a good thing, right? Being a witness on that one-on-one to your unsaved family members or coworkers or friends or neighbors, that's a good thing. That's a good witness. But here's the thing. Better than the one-on-one witness is the witness of the body of Christ loving one another. That is actually the best witness. When people are willing to walk through these doors and they see you caring about one another, loving one another, and being compassionate and looking out for each other's needs and so on. That's the best witness. In fact, that's what Peter is really all about. Verse 7, he adds, to brotherly kindness, add love, right? And you can see it. He starts with faith, but you know he was going to end there. Love is the end game, right? Love is the ultimate purpose and what he's trying to get to, right? That's where he was heading all this time. Right, so you can say, well, why did he just skip all of that and say to faith, add love? Right? Well, the problem is, here's the deal, right? You think that'll be easy. You should just be able to do that because that's the point anyway. Well, here's the truth. There are no shortcuts. There are no shortcuts. If you think you can cut out any one of those middle steps or not do them well or whatever, just jump to love and so on and so forth, I think you're going to have issues. You're going to have issues. I mean, just think about it. Just take them, a couple of them, and think about it. If you fail in self-control, right, you're going to fail in loving others. You're going to fail miserably in loving God. Right? If you neglect virtue or that moral excellence, your actions are not going to line up with love. They're just not. So someone can say, well, man, you know, the list doesn't really matter, the order. I think there's a critical kind of a process here. And whether you want to put some in front of the other, that's fine. But you need them all. You need all of these points, right? Because if A plus B plus C plus D equals whatever, you can't skip and just leave out B or C. You got to add them all into the equation, so to speak. In fact, that's what Peter says. If you go on to verse 8, he says, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know what Peter's really saying right there? He's saying, if these things, you do these things and you learn how to kind of do them well, they abound, you're going to be a mature believer. Right? That's what he's saying. He's saying, really, in a sense, you're going to be a kind of person that other people are going to recognize as mature. You're going to be one of those individuals that someone is going to look to for help. You're going to be one of those people that others are going to look to for counsel, right? Or they're going to look to even to be a mentor because you're doing it well. You're putting these things into practice and you're doing it well. You're going to be a mature believer. And yet he tells us immediately in verse 9, the flip side of this, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." In other words, if we think we can skip these steps, if we leave them out like as if they don't really matter, then our additional equation for growth is going to be stunted. It's going to not add up, right? You know, and here's the thing. You might think of yourself as a mature believer, mature, right? But what he's saying is, in reality, you're going to be short-sighted, maybe even blind. You might even start to forget all that what God has done for you, that you've been forgiven. It's not about your righteousness. It's not about your holiness. You have been forgiven of your sins. We should be humble, right? But you'll forget all about that. And what James talks about is being self-deceived. Self-deceived because you're a hearer, but not a doer, right? And here's the thing. Everyone, so often, when we're like that, we're in that state, and this is the sad part, right? Everyone else can see it but you. Everyone else knows, right? And to me personally, like if I was in that, that's one of the most terrible or frankly the most embarrassing as a Christian places to be. Like, oh, I'm so mature. And everybody's like, wow, that guy is not mature at all. He is, thinks he is, but not at all. And that's why, you know, 8, the positive, 9, the negative, and then he reiterates the positive again, verse 10. "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure." And again, he repeats, "If you do these things, you will never stumble." You know, when people like call and election sure, oftentimes someone might look at that and think, well, Peter must be talking about, you know, whether, you know, you're saved or you're not saved. That's not what he's talking about at all. Really, what he's saying is if you call yourself a Christian, if you truly are a Christian, then by all means, make sure you're living out these qualities. Make sure you're doing it, right? Because that's what being a Christian. In other words, make sure you're doing the math. You're doing the math. If you want to be a mature in the Lord, if you want others to know you in, as mature in the Lord, and hopefully we all should, we need to do the math, right? We can't neglect it. We can't, there's no shortcuts to it. We need to do the math. And here's the thing. If you are asking yourself, and it's okay to ask yourself, you know, am I mature? Well, then you can ask yourself, am I living out these principles? Am I doing these things in my life? Because again, as we talked about at the beginning, it's at the start. Well, not only are we in a battle within ourselves, our flesh and the spirit, we also live in a world that hates God, right? That rejects God and even rejects you, his people, right? And then on top of that, we have an enemy of our souls that has been at war with God and with his people since the beginning of time. So what do we do with that? How do we survive? Because it doesn't matter whether you realize it or not, you are in the thick of it. You are in that battle, whether you want to accept it or not, you are in it. And you and I, we need to be strong. We need to have a strong walk. We need to be mature believers. And that's what Peter is speaking to them about. He's saying, listen, you're going to face these issues, these trials, these horrific things that are going to come against you. And you need to be strong, right? God's going to work, but you have something to do. You have a responsibility. God wants us to be strong. He wants us to be mature believers, to be able to face our foes and have victory, not be defeated. To live in such a way that we're a witness out there in the world that we live in to the unbelievers. So to have that kind of strength, it takes spiritual addition, right? It takes us being willing to do the math. Hopefully we want to do that. Let's go ahead and pray.